So, John chapter 11. I'm reading from the King James Version. You should use the Bible you're prepared to live by. And Acts 17:11 applies as always. Be good Bereans and go and check this out for yourself. Don't just believe what I tell you. Just read God's word and check it out. Jesus has been in Bethabara. When he's heard the news that his friend Lazarus is sick, and he's waited 2 days before even setting off to Bethany, where Mary and Martha, Lazarus's sisters, are. And as he gets near, Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, and Martha goes out to meet him, and she tells him that Lazarus is dead, and Jesus tells her back in verse 15, "I'm glad for your sakes that I wasn't there, to the intent you may believe." I'm glad I wasn't there, because this is something that I really want to impress upon you. And you know, that's the key verse here. "This is all happening so that you might believe," he says. And this is all happening so that we might believe as well. Someone here is being brought back from death to life. It actually happened. Now, if that happened in front of us this morning, we would be amazed, and every single one of us wouldn't have any doubts. We'd believe. Well, let me tell you, it did happen, and it's going to happen again. And this is what this passage is all about. Nevertheless, Jesus says, let's go to him. So as we pick it up today in verse 35, Jesus has gone to the place where the body of Lazarus is. And there's Mary and Martha there, and the disciples are there. And there's also some of the Jews who come to mourn with the two sisters the passing of their brother. So verse 35 simply says, Jesus wept. The shortest verse in the entire Bible. You know, that phrase has become a slang word in the world today very often. But it's so important. People say it without any idea of where it comes from, that phrase. And as the mourners wail and Mary weeps here, as Jesus is at the scene, he finds himself also crying. Which kind of intrigues me a little bit, you know, because he knew what would be happening. So why then does Jesus weep? Well, perhaps he wept because he was reminded that sin destroys. Sin kills. Sin stinks, as we'll see in a minute. You know? And aren't we finding this to be the case right now? Aren't we seeing heartache and sadness all around the world today because of sin? Doesn't it make your heart heavy sometimes when you realize that precious people are hurting because of sin? And perhaps Jesus also wept because of the unbelief that surrounded him. You know, he'd already given a promise that Lazarus would rise, but no one embraced it or believed it. You know, we're told in the book of Hebrews that Jesus is a high priest who sympathizes with us and feels for us. And prays for us. He prays on behalf of us. And because of that, you know, even though I should be stronger in my faith, when I'm hurting, Jesus hurts too. So this is the shortest verse in Scripture, but it becomes the most powerful verse in Scripture when it's seen in the light of both his deity and the humanity of our Lord. You know, Jesus wept because he loves us. He wept because he loves us. But death, you know, we can't deal with death, can we? It was never God's idea in the first place. Because God, when God made Adam and Eve, he put them in the garden and he wired them, you know. But he never gave us the chips and the programming. He never gave us the software for death. If Adam hadn't sinned, he'd have lived forever. It says that in the eternal state, there's no suffering there. There's no death there. There's no sorrow there. But while we're here, we're not wired to cope with death. That's why when someone dies, you know, we stand around trying to find the right emotions. You know, you talk to people that have lost loved ones 2 months ago, 5 months ago, 5 years ago, and they're still trying to find the proper emotion to relate to the whole thing. It's not there. It's not there. Death is a foreigner. It's an invader. It has no right to us. And God sent his Son into the world to break the power of death. O death, where is your sting? O death, where is your victory? And I believe that Jesus weeps when he looks at the pain that these people are going through. It says elsewhere that he's a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But there's a day coming when he will take all those who love him and have given their lives to him. There's a day coming when he will take us to himself. But for now, he weeps. And he's with us in our broken heart. Verse 36 says, "Then said the Jews, behold how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man, which opened the eyes of the blind, have caused that even this man should not have died? Jesus, therefore again groaning in himself, came to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it." It was a sarcophagus. You know, that's the word that means flesh eater. I don't know whether you knew that, because a limestone tomb was a sarcophagus, and it held moisture, and the body deteriorated quickly there. And in about 2 years, they would go in there, and just the bones would be left, and they would then put them in a pot, and then there'd be room for the next generation. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." King James, "Martha, the sister of him that was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time he stinketh, for he has been dead 4 days." I think she kind of whispered it to him, "Lord, he stinketh." You know, sometimes that causes us to smile a little bit when we hear that translation, but you have to understand that's the whole point. He stinketh is the whole point. This is not Jairus and his daughter, you know, who had probably been dead for an hour or so, because Jairus said, "Lord, come and heal my daughter." And as Jesus was going, they came and said to him, "Oh, your daughter's gone." And the widow of Nain's son, he'd only just died. So no, the Lord is deliberately making a point with this one. He stinks. He stinks. It's been 4 days. And to get to the point of this, you have to understand what takes place. So bear with me on this, because it's important. Within a certain number of hours, rigor mortis sets in. Everything stiffens up. And then because things are dying in the body, everything loosens again. All of the blood separates. Within 4 days, all these things are taking place. And all of the corpuscles, all of the sandy stuff has settled towards the bottom. And there's just clear fluid. All of the top of the body, if he's laying on his back, has turned yellow. And the whole back of his body is all red and blue from everything sinking to the bottom. The abdomen is all distended from all the gases that are produced, and the legs are swollen. All of the eyes have sunk down to nothing. All of the soft organs in the body have melted and fallen away. This man, Lazarus, is dead. And that is the whole point of this. He stinketh. He's rotting. That's what makes this so wonderful. Obviously, you have to connect this to what happens. Martha says to Jesus, "Lord, by this time he stinks. He's been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Said I not to you that if you would believe, you should see the glory of God?" Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I knew that you hear me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that you have sent me. And everybody's around hearing him saying all this. And it says here, that's why he's saying it. That they may believe that you have sent me. You know, look, this isn't some magician. This is Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus is doing this so that the people standing around and you and I here this morning may believe that God the Father has sent him. And when he had thus spoken, or when he thus had spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. You know, I think it was the Puritans who said, if he'd have just said, come forth, the whole graveyard would have emptied out. That's why he said, Lazarus, come forth. And again, you have to understand the command here is imperative. Literally, come forth is translated, come hither or come hence. Come here now. Or if you like, front and center. And there's also something else, because he's not talking loudly so that Lazarus can hear him. I mean, where Lazarus is right now, you'd have to yell way louder than that. He's in another dimension. Jesus is saying this out loud for the people that are standing around. And we need to take that on board. And also, he's not, you know, crying to some spirit. He's not crying to some spirit that left the body that became part of the eternal vibration and harmonic convergences. No. None of that. He's talking to a personality that hasn't lost his personality, that still knows his name, who's on the other side in another realm. He still has his identity. He's still a person. He's still existing, still alive in another place. And he's calling him back to his rotting body. And in an instant, when he says, come here, that body that was already decayed, with all the blood separated and all the organs dissolved, in an instant, when Jesus called that man, that body regenerated. It's a miracle of creation, and it happens in an instant. And it says that he came jumping out of there. Verse 44, look. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot, with grave clothes. And his face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. So he comes jumping right out of there like he was in a sack race. You've all seen sack races. Well, you know, he's all bound up. It says so. And you know, he got up faster than I get up in the morning. Well, it takes me a while, you know, to get up in the morning. The alarm goes off. And for some reason, I always look at the clock. You know, that's the first thing I do. I've no idea why I do that. It goes off at the same time every morning. You know, maybe it's because I hope it's lying and I can go back to sleep or something, you know. But I get up and I kind of wander around a bit, you know, and I try and rub my eyes and I try to get my face back into where it belongs, you know. And it's kind of, but Lazarus, he just gets up and he's off and he's out. Incredible. Lazarus, come forth. You know, we don't read of that many resurrections in the Gospels, do we? I think it's because Jesus is very aware of where he's calling them from and where he's calling them to. David said, at your right hand are pleasures evermore. I think Mary and Martha were shocked when they saw this, but I don't think Lazarus was particularly happy. You know, he's been in the presence of Yahweh God. And he's there with Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, and free from pain, free from suffering, worshipping, singing in the presence of the Lord. Joy unspeakable, full of glory, and all of a sudden there's a tug on his back. Oh, I don't want to go back there, Danny, that rotting body, that old stinking tomb. And he's all wrapped up and he comes jumping out of there. Probably ready to sort someone out. You know, why did you bring me back here? What did you do that for? Now, you see, Scripture says that Jesus says the day is coming when all that are in the grave, not some, all that are in the grave shall hear the voice of the Son of Man. So let me ask you something. Those of you that are heartbroken over someone that you lost, put yourself in Mary and Martha's place for a moment. Now, they never read this chapter, right? If they had read the chapter, Martha would never have said, Lord, he stinks, don't do it. But you've read the chapter. So put yourselves in their position. What would you be doing? What would you be doing? If you were in Mary and Martha's position and you knew the chapter and they said to you, here's Jesus coming up from down by Jericho, and Lazarus has been dead for 4 days, you'd have said, if you knew the chapter, oh, wait till you see what happens now. You know, this is my favourite part of the story. You know, this is great. But they didn't say that. Well, what if it was someone in your family that you loved? And the Lord said to you at that time, okay, I'm putting you in Mary and Martha's position, and 4 days from now, I'm going to raise them up again. For those of you that were mourning, how difficult would that have been? Just ask yourself that question. How difficult would that have been? If you knew when that person passed, that 4 days later they were getting up again. You'd be able to endure that, wouldn't you? You'd probably say, oh, okay, 4 days, get the house cleaned. Well, what if instead of 4 days it was 3 weeks? You'd probably still be able to cope with that. What if it was 5 months from now? That'd be really hard. 5 months. Oh, I'm going to miss them too much. I can't wait that long. What if it was a year before you see them again? What if it was 10 years or more? See, we're getting into reality now. But Jesus said, I waited 4 days and I'm glad for your sakes that I did that because I want you to believe. I want the glory of God to be manifest here. And look, I ask you those things, but because we have the same hope that Mary and Martha would have had if they'd read this chapter beforehand. And right now, we're waiting for that day when our loved ones get up again. And he's told us it's going to happen. It's going to happen. And if it was 4 days, we say, oh, okay, I can handle that. 3 weeks, okay, well, I can handle that. 5 months, well, that's hard, but maybe I can just about handle it. 2 years, is it okay if we go with a 5-month plan, please? Hey, 2 years from now, we may all be out of here the way things are going. The thing is, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he's going to say to our loved ones, the people that have gone on ahead, come forth, because he's getting us all up. You know, that's what we believe in. That's our blessed hope. That's what the scriptures in the Bible tell us time and time and time and time and time again. To the natural mind, it's just ridiculous. To the unbeliever, it's unthinkable. It's supernatural. It's incomprehensible. It's beyond belief. It's foolish to believe that. It's just stupid. But that's what we believe because that's what the Lord has told us. And it's fantastic. It's wonderful. It's filled with wonder. And it's amazing that he's going to do this, but he is. Because he said to us, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believes in me shall never die. So imagine this. Lazarus comes jumping out of there. And Jesus says to those that are standing by, unloose him. And they all probably looked at each other and said, he's talking to you. You do it. You lose him. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. I guess they did. As I said, if you saw that happen right here this morning, you would have no doubts whatsoever. But it happened. It happened. But, there's always a but, isn't there? But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. That naughty Jesus again, you know. They told on Jesus because he just brought someone back to life from the dead. Oh, he's out there raising people from the dead. You better get out there and stop him. And we're going to find out as we go on that the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these religious leaders, these Jewish religious leaders, actually decide that they're going to kill Lazarus. Because this is bad publicity for them. Who does this guy think he is, dying and coming back again? We've got to kill him. Because you see, the Sadducees, as we've seen before, they didn't believe in the resurrection. They didn't believe in angels either. So he was bad theology walking around. And I mean, this is really remarkable, isn't it? You know, people ask for proof, don't they? These guys said earlier, prove to us that you are who you say you are. And Jesus said, you know what? Even if someone rises from the dead, you still wouldn't believe. And he said, you have the scriptures, the Bible. You have the scriptures. You have the word of God. Believe it. That's what Jesus said to him. Because there's enough in his word to make anyone believe if they care to read it. And if we want to believe and we want to be saved and we want to be part of the resurrection that we're talking about this morning, we can come to Jesus and ask for forgiveness and have eternal life. It's as easy and as hard as that, isn't it? If we don't want to believe, we won't even believe even if someone is risen from the dead. It's that simple. It is that simple. It's right in front of you. And we're going to find out now that there's others as well who want to kill Jesus. Verse 47 says this. Then gathered the chief priests and Pharisees a council and said, what do we do? For this man do many miracles. You see, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they differed in what they believed, but now they have a common foe, in a sense, because Jesus is displacing the theological positions of both of them. And men are beginning to follow Jesus. So they say now, what are we going to do with this man? He's doing many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all men will believe on him. And the Romans shall come and take away both our place, notice, and nation. So we come to the crux of the matter here, don't we? If they let this continue, all men are going to believe on him. And that's the point, isn't it? And they're also thinking that if that happens, they're going to lose their place, their position. And added to that is their understanding of the Messiah, because they believe that he would come to be a political leader and overthrow Roman tyranny. And he would then give everyone in Israel the opportunity to sit beneath his vine and his fig tree and make Jerusalem the capital of the world. That's what they thought. So they had a much different perspective on who he was. But Jesus had come to die for sin. And the Sadducees and the Pharisees also began to see that if the people started to follow Jesus, the Romans would see that as an insurrection. So they're worried about their position, and nobody in power likes to do that. And they're also worried about the Romans. And sadly, you know, after this, at the triumphal entry, as we call it, when he comes to the crest of the hill on the Mount of Olives to ride into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday, it tells us in Luke 19, verses 41 to 44, that Jesus begins to convulse. and weep audibly. And he says to Jerusalem, if you'd have only known this your day, the things that belong to your peace. But now, because you don't know the time of your own visitation, your house is going to be left desolate. And Jesus prophesied what the Romans would do. Well, here, with great irony, really, the religious leaders have everything backwards. Everything. And they're saying, if we don't kill him and get rid of him, the Romans are going to take away our place and our nation. When all along the truth was, if they'd have bowed down and received him, he would have set up his kingdom and the Romans wouldn't have taken anything away. And then verse 49 says, and one of them, named Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Now, look, Caiaphas had been the high priest from AD 18 to AD 36. And he was the son-in-law of Annas, who was the official high priest. But he was an older man that the Jews recognized. Caiaphas was an appointee of Rome, and he was a Sadducee. But he was a puppet high priest acting for and on behalf of the Romans. He would actually be replaced in AD 37 by Theophilus. And he's the guy whom Luke would write both his gospel and the book of Acts to. And Caiaphas says to this council meeting now, you know nothing at all. That's good plaque stuff, isn't it? You know? You know, you kind of like to wrap it up and give it to someone for Christmas, wouldn't you? And they could hang it up over their fireplace, you know. Don't you know people you'd like to live with something like that too? But evidently, there's a harshness to what he says here. Josephus, when he talks about the Sanhedrin in Jesus' day, he says that he talks about the fact that the Pharisees would actually communicate, but the Sadducees were mean to each other and they would insult each other. And there seems to be that edge attached to this here. You guys are stupid. You know nothing at all. Nor, he says, consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and that the whole nation perish not. And this spoke he not of himself, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. And not for that nation only, but that also he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Isn't this amazing? This is a prophecy here of what's going to happen. I think the truth was that Caiaphas needed that plaque because it was him who knew nothing at all. You know, because the Holy Spirit here tells us that what he said he didn't know anything about. He's prophesying here. He didn't know what he was saying. Because he goes on and it says, it's expedient for us that one man should die for the people, Jesus, rather than have the whole nation perish. And the Holy Spirit tells us that because he stood in a prominent place, he was high priest, though he was ignorant of it, God put his Holy Spirit on him when he opened his mouth. Isn't that interesting? And he was actually prophesying about the fact that one actually would die so that the whole nation wouldn't perish. Not only that, but God would gather from all nations the children of God through Christ. And I look at that and, you know, that's much like Balaam, isn't it, in the Old Testament. When Balaam went to curse Israel, you remember in the book of Numbers, God put a spirit in him and he prophesied about the nation of Israel, even though he was a godless man. And it's also much like Philippians chapter 1. Because it tells us there that there are many who preach Christ, some out of contention, some out of envy. How does that work? But Paul said, I don't care as long as Christ is preached. In other words, look, let me unwrap that for you. Easter is coming, right? Just around the corner. And we'll be talking about the resurrection. And some of your relatives are already dreading your visit. Right? And the conversation that might get started around the dinner table. And one of your relatives, you know, might be sitting in a bar talking and saying, you know, there's bank holiday weekend coming and my nutcase of a cousin's coming over. What are you talking about? Oh, well, he's a Jesus freak, you know, and he's going to talk about Christ's love and there ain't no Easter bunny and this is really all about Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection. And he did all that stuff to take away our sins and bear our burdens. In the meantime, he's not going to know that the guy he's talking to in the bar has just found out his kid's got leukemia. And he's going to sit there and say, oh, really? And he's going to get saved while your relative's griping, you know? And that's because Paul says, who cares? Some preach Christ out of contention, others out of envy. I don't care as long as Christ is preached. Well, here's Caiaphas griping. And it tells us that God uses him, unbeknown to him, because he needed a plaque that says, you know nothing at all, over his fireplace. And there was a spiritual truth that was contained in what he said, that one man would die so that the whole nation would affect the whole world and that they wouldn't have to die. I like that, you know, I like it. And verse 53 says, then from that day forth, they took counsel together for to put him to death. And that is the atmosphere we're going to move into as we finish off this chapter and move into chapter 12. And we're going to be looking at those things next time. For now, though, let's bow our hearts to pray. Father God, once again, we just thank you for your word to us this morning. And we do again thank you that we have it in its entirety. Father, I pray that these things will just stay on our hearts throughout this week. And as we think about Lazarus being brought back to life again, his body coming back together again after rotting away, Lord, we just think about your promise to all of us who love you. That that's going to happen to us. When our 70 as your word says, plus maybe a bit more if you're gracious to us, when that's past, Lord, that's not the end. That's just the beginning of eternity. In fact, our eternity's already begun. And Father, we just thank you for that as we come before you this morning. Father, fill our hearts, we pray, with your grace and your goodness. Take us and use us this week. Father, there are many out there that are literally perishing. Father, help us to touch their hearts and their lives. Father, help us to speak to them that they may be part of your glorious resurrection. And so, Father, we just pray that you would open doors for us in our conversations this week, that we might be good witnesses for you. And Father, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. God bless you.